So if you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39, we are people that like to do things a lot, be busy, where a lot of us don't like to be still. And I think we need to receive some good information today on just being still before the Lord. I was reading about a soldier fighting over in Iraq. He received a letter from his girlfriend that said she was breaking up with him. She also asked him to send the picture she had given him when he left because she needed it for her bridal announcement. The soldier was heartbroken, and so he didn't know what to do, so he told all of his friends from his platoon what had happened. And so they'd all gathered their pictures together, and he put her picture in with all the other guys' picture in a box. And in a little note, he sent her this box, and it said, "I'm sending back your picture to you. Please remove it and send back the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are." I think in life we have to receive some good information on how we should handle things that have happened in our life so we can live it out in a very biblical and godly way. And so the area of prayer is probably one of the greatest areas where many of us struggle in spending time with the Lord. And I just want to take a few minutes to talk to you about that in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. Luke, the writer, says these words, "Coming out, Jesus, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep?'" If you would read the last sentence with me out loud. "Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Once again, read it with me out loud. "Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, writes these words, "Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here, in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters." He goes on to write, "To be much for God, we must be much with God." He says, failing here, we fail everywhere. My challenge to you as you've come this morning is that we would be people like Jesus has commanded, that we would rise and pray. You see, it was my goal as a parent that I would provide a party for my children that would not be a small party. This would be a very significant party. And so we all gathered together. Mom was away at the women's retreat. And so that means for us as dads, late nights, lots of movies, and lots of candy. And we were celebrating this night together. And as we were celebrating our night together, our celebration quickly turned into a time of sobbing. All the kids were crying. Everyone missed one person, and it wasn't me. It was Mom. And so my son, who was 6 years old at the time, he said, "Daddy, can I please call Mommy?" I said, "Give me a few minutes." I had six kids at the house at the time, and we'll call her together. Well, instead of waiting, he called her by herself. Instead of dialing her first few numbers, 977, he dialed 911. On the other end of the line, I could hear as I was walking towards my bedroom the dispatcher's declaration, "Sir, sir, is everything okay in there?" I wanted to scream out to her, "No, It's not okay in here. I'm trapped in here with tons of children. I said, yes, yes, everything's okay. And I thought that would be the end of the scenario. Well, rather than being the end of the scenario, my son did not receive the welcoming words of my wife. He received a hard knock on the door from the police officer. He said, sir, can I come in? I said, yeah, come on in. My son Carter, who was 4 years old at the time, ran to the police officer and with tears in his eyes, he said, you're not taking my brother to prison, are you? No, the police officer said, I want to make sure everything's okay. With a confession on his lips, his little voice made a very large proclamation. He said these words, I've dialed the wrong number. I've dialed the wrong number. Have you ever found yourself there? Where you've dialed the wrong number? Where you've contacted the wrong person? Where you're still stuck in your same problem? Where it left you even more perplexed than when you first started. I believe as disciples of Jesus that oftentimes we find that we are more distressed than we are delivered. We are more panicked than we are patient. We are more in a life of chaos than we are calm. We are more overcome by our circumstances rather than overcoming in our circumstances because we've dialed the wrong number. We're calling upon everyone on earth rather than the eternal one who reigns in heaven. We find that in our lives that we are looking for the answers in all the wrong places rather than finding the answer in the right person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Do you see, I believe we should be the church that would rise and pray. Where prayer to God is our joy, not our chore. Where prayer to God is not the drudgery to endure a prayer meeting, but we actually go into a prayer meeting with divine expectancy. That we walk into a place and in a situation that we really believe that God is living. That we really believe that God is going to work. That we really believe that when we ask something according to the will of God, that he actually hears our request. I believe what Joseph Scriven said in 1855 is true in 2014. He penned these words, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's time to rise in prayer. Do you see, men and women, it is through prayer as we come to an almighty God that those who are chained by sin can be changed through a Savior. It is through prayer that mountains can be moved. It is through prayer that the downcast can be upheld. It is through prayer that we find that the runaway child could be restored. It is through prayer that marriages could be made absolutely whole. I believe that if God could change our homes, that God can change our neighborhoods. And if God could change our neighborhoods, God could change our cities. And if God could change our city, God could change our county. And if God could change our county, God could change our state. And if God could change our state, God can change our nation. And if God could change our nation, God could change the whole world. Where will it start? It will start by us as men and women rising and praying and seeking after the Lord. You see, prayer is the catalyst in the movement of Jesus Christ. So Britt Merrick writes these words, our problem in evangelizing culture is not that we need more pamphlets and preachers. What we lack is a passion for God's presence and power. You see, we're often aware of our need, but we don't arise to that need. It was Mary, Queen of Scotland, she said of John Knox's prayers, she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear an army of 10,000 soldiers. So I really believe that it's time that we let down our excuses. I don't know what excuse of why you can't do what God's called you to do, why you can't be who God's called you to be, why we can't spend time with God the way he's called us to spend time with him. We've all come up with our own excuses. So did Moses. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was undependable. Hosea married a prostitute. Amos only had experience as a fig tree pruner. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon had too much money. What's your excuse? Abraham was too old. Timothy had ulcers. Joseph was a nuisance. Paul was ugly. I don't know where they got that one. Peter was a coward. John was self-righteous. Jesus was homeless. Naomi was a widow. Jonah was disobedient. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas were doubters. Jeremiah was suicidal. Elijah suffered from depression. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses, not to mention David. John the Baptist dressed funny. Martha was a worrywart. Samson needed a haircut. Noah had a drinking problem. Moses had a short fuse. Zacchaeus was too short. And Lazarus was dead. I don't know what your excuse is, but today we lay them down. Today we put them down. Today we believe that God is going to do something in our own hearts before he does something in our own church. That God is going to do something in our own city as he does something in our own soul. You see, I know you've heard the preaching of Christ. I know you've seen the practice of Christ. I want you to see the prayer of Jesus Christ. So significant is the story in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Holy Spirit chooses to put it in all four Gospels. If you're taking note, in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46, we see Jesus as the King of the Jews. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 42, we see Jesus as the servant. In John chapter 18, verse 1 through 11, we see Jesus in all of his deity. But it's here in Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 46, that we see Jesus in all of his humanity. Martin Luther writes about this text of Scripture. He says, this picture is so deep, so wide, no one can fathom it. We have eight disciples that are left alone. Jesus takes three of them with him in the garden, and then Jesus is all alone by himself. When it comes to the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, I want you to see the place of our story. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, the few verses, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus has just left the upper room with his disciples. In leaving the upper room with his disciples, John chapter 18, verse 1 tells us that Jesus crosses the Kidron Valley. As Jesus crosses the Kidron Valley, I want you to get this picture. At the top of the Temple Mount there, they're sacrificing over 200,000 lambs. There's a drain at that post. Running down that drain and through the Kidron Valley is the blood of over 200,000 lambs. Interesting enough that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, would cross over the stained blood valley of the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley literally means dark and murky waters. This was a difficult place. The Bible tells us in verse 39 that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, or the Garden of Gethsemane, if you take note. Literally, the olive press. This is a place where Jesus is going to be pressed. This is a very difficult place. But not only do I want you to see the place, I want you to see the people of our story. Notice the Bible tells us that the people of our story, in verse 39, that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. His disciples, all 11 of them, except for Judas Iscariot, who's about to betray him, followed Jesus up into the Garden of Gethsemane. As they follow Jesus into this place, Jesus tells them these words: I want you to watch and pray. But instead of watching and praying, the disciples, the Bible tells us, fall asleep in verse 46. Why do they fall asleep? Well, not only was this a difficult place, but Jesus is surrounded by despondent people. As Jesus is around despondent people that are sorrowful, that this is a heavy situation, I want you to see the most important person of our story. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is referenced 15 times in these 8 verses. Jesus is in a difficult place, surrounded by despondent people. So what does he tell him to do? Normally when there's a question, that requires an answer. What does Jesus tell them to do? Pray. He tells them to pray. So much so, notice this, Jesus, in a difficult place, surrounded by despondent people, gives a very direct prescription to life. Rise and pray. The Bible says that Jesus, when he came to them, said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. When Jesus was in agony, the Bible says here in verse 44 that he prayed more earnestly. And then 46, Jesus says, after waking them up, he says, rise and pray. I don't know what you've come in here with, what pain you've been carrying, what burden has been on your back. What problems and situations that you have in your marriage or at your job or because of the lack of your job or the situation that you're facing at school or the situation that you are facing as a single person. You might have walked in here not able to step out of your problem, reach out of your problem, or even get a hand out of your problem. But I will tell you this morning. You can cry out to God in the midst of your problem. And when you cry out to God in the midst of your problem, you can experience the touch of God, the timing of God in the midst of life's frustrations, the touch of God and the greatness of God in our situations in life. We can experience God in a way that will exceed our expectation. I love what that one woman wrote. She said, Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup. I was uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. She writes these words, if only I would have known you better, I would have come running with a bucket. Only if we would have known him better, we would not come with a small cup asking God to fill it. We would come with everything that we are and everything that we have to say, God, we are all yours. This morning, we have the perfect example in Jesus. The perfect example of how we should pray, of what our prayer life should look like. Number one thing, if you take note, make prayer common to the Father. Make prayer common to the Father. Notice what the Bible says. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. Notice the Bible says, circle the word accustomed there in your Bible, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to that place, to the place. Circle the word place there in your Bible if you have the liberty to take notes in your Bible. Notice what Jesus says. As he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. If you would, before Jesus suffers, before he's flogged, before he's beaten, before he's crucified, before the sins of humanity are placed upon God the Son, Jesus is doing what is custom to his character. Jesus is praying. The word accustomed there, why I add you circle it, literally means this. It literally means to move, indicating a motion with intent direction. Jesus moved with intentionality to the garden to do one specific thing before the cross, and that was to pray. Notice he says in verse 40, he tells his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray. Jesus is not suggesting that they pray. This is written in the present imperative form in the Greek. Jesus is actually commanding that these disciples pray. To pray in such a place, the word pray literally means just to lift your request before the Lord. Notice his instruction. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Notice, they can pray and not enter into temptation, or they cannot pray and they will enter into temptation. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar from Moody Bible College, writes these words in regards to this scripture. He says, Jesus is not suggesting that the disciples pray. He's commanding that they pray. He writes it in the Greek, keep continually praying that you will not enter the place where testing will be so severe that it will lead to solicitation to do evil under which you will fall. Do you see this Greek tense speaks of the continuity of this prayer life, the urgency to pray, the passion to pray. Do you see Jesus told them in Matthew 26 verse 40 to watch. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said in Mark chapter 14 verse 40, watch for 1 hour. Could you not just watch for 1 hour? Jesus comes to them and tells them the greatest thing you could do in this time is pray. Do you see the greatest thing that we could do right now for our culture, for the kingdom of God, is to pray? Do you see what happens is this, though? We oftentimes make prayer so uncommon in our lives, it leads to great crisis in our lives. Prayer becomes something that's only reserved for the emergency room experience rather than making it an everyday thing to seek the Lord. What happens is this, is that we become so depleted because we're not with the Almighty God that we're now depending upon our own shallow nature rather than the character of who God says He is. Do you know Menifee will not be rescued? The surrounding Riverside County will not be rescued. Your church will not be strengthened by fleshly effort, but by divine intervention to the Lord. And being that said, maybe you came into this place with a faith that was once so firm and a belief that was once so bold, but now you have a heart that's full of hesitancy, a mind that's clouded by uncertainty, and a soul that is full of all types of anxiety. The reason being, well, you asked God for something, but you didn't see God work in your timing, so you actually stopped praying at that moment. My son, Caden, he's probably my most... strongest child in his will. He's the kid that I have that runs through walls. He's the kid that's fearless. He's the guy that wants to do everything. And so as we're driving home from church one night, he tells me these words. He says, Daddy, are you still praying for me? I said, yeah, son, I'm still praying for you. He says, Daddy, you know what? He says, I hear you, but I don't see it working. I said, what do you mean you don't see it working? He said, what are you praying for me about? I said, I'm praying that you would be a missionary in the deepest, farthest jungle. not because he's strong, but because he's so brave. Daddy, I don't see it working. So I had to remind him of a few things. We'd gathered together with all of my children at the time, and we asked this question, how can we win our neighborhood for Jesus? And so I let my kids come up with all the answers. So one of my sons said, Dad, we just need to knock on the door. We're going to pass out Bibles. We're going to pass out Bibles to everyone that opens their door to us and just tell them Jesus loves them. My daughter, Emma, my oldest daughter, she's 12. She says, no, Daddy, we're going to sell lemonade. I said, we're going to sell lemonade? She says, yeah. I said, well, how much? She said, $5 a cup. $5 a cup. I said, what are we going to tell people? She says, if their life is sour, Jesus can make it sweet. Well, it went a little bit further. Caden, he says, no, Daddy, no. He says, we are going to knock on their door. And as soon as they open their door, we're going to ask him, do you know Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, you're going to hell. I said, a little bit more grace, son. Let's add a little bit more grace into that. I said, do you see God working? No, Daddy, I don't really see God working. I hear him. We watched the documentary of Billy Graham. Caden, the kid I'm praying for. I pray for all my kids, but this one in particular to be a missionary where he would travel and do things for the Lord. He says, I hear him down the hallway, just like Billy Graham would. Come to Jesus Christ. And I hear him going through this whole thing. I'm like, yeah, that's my boy. All of a sudden, we're at my oldest son's baseball game, and Tyler's done, and the whole family's together. We're like, it's time to go. It's time to go. And Caden said, don't you wave your finger at me. He said, no, Daddy. He said, I'm telling this kid about Jesus. And there he was, sitting on the edge of the slide, telling this little boy about Jesus. I said, what happened? What happened? He said, Daddy, I asked him, I said, how are you getting to heaven? You know what that kid told me? He said, with a rocket ship. With a rocket ship. He said, Daddy, that was so wrong. He said, with a rocket ship. I said, what'd you tell him? He said, there is no other name in which a person can get into heaven except the name of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've come in. Maybe you've come in to this place and you've been praying for someone for years. You've been praying for months. You've been praying for days. Maybe you, as a single person, you even come in and you've been praying for that biblical babe to come into your life. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're a woman. You're like, oh, I need that holy hunk. I need that. Oh, Lord, look at them right now. Lord, they're worshiping Jesus. Lord, oh, your love is relentless, God. Yeah. Maybe you're praying for all of these things to happen. Maybe someone's healing hand to come upon someone's body. Maybe you're praying for all of these things to happen. And because with your natural eye, you don't see the answer yet, you stop praying. Let me tell you something. Just because we don't see it yet doesn't mean that God is still not moving with his eternal purpose in mind. God is still moving. And because God is still moving, we keep praying. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we live in our life in such a way where we are going to make prayer common. Now I'm glad you're asking this question. How can I make prayer common to my life? Letter A, if you take note, like Jesus did, he came to the exact place. This was a place he would often come to. He came to that place. Make prayer a priority. Make prayer a priority. That means that prayer is going to be something you do every morning, every day, every minute of the day. You're going to seek the Lord. We make everything else a priority, don't we? We're kicking off the NFL season. We'll make that a priority. We'll even change what service we come to so we can actually watch the game. We make shopping a priority. We make taking our kids to all these sporting events a priority. How about making prayer a priority? How about making prayer something that you come to as the first thing? That we're going to seek God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul in seeking after the Lord. I love what Hudson Taylor's son said about him, the missionary to China. He said, for 40 years, Hudson Taylor, he said, for 40 years, the sun never rose on China that God did not find him on his knees. Make prayer a priority. Do you know all throughout the life of Jesus, prayer was a priority? In the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus was praying at his baptism. In his public ministry in Mark 1, verse 35, Jesus is praying. The Bible tells us before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, in Luke 6, verse 12, Jesus is praying. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is praying. In Luke chapter 9, verse 29, the Bible tells us even when Jesus was on the cross, in Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus is praying. Do you see, Jesus made prayer a priority. One commentator writes these words, don't get caught when temptation hits you in its full force, not having prayed. Help awaits the one who prays. So we're going to make prayer a priority. Amen? Amen? Half of you. We're going to make prayer a priority. The second thing we're going to do, we're going to push out every excuse of why we can't pray. We're going to push out every excuse. Have you ever made an excuse of why you can't pray? All right, next sermon will be online. We're going to push out every excuse of why we can't pray. Maybe you've come up with some of them. D.A. Carson writes out a few for us. He says these words. Maybe you've used this one. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to pray. How about this one? I feel too dry spiritually to pray right now. I'm too dry spiritually. I can't pray. How about this one? I feel no need to pray. How about I'm too bitter to pray, he writes. How about this one? I'm too ashamed to pray and lift my request before the Lord. He goes on to write, I'm content with mediocrity. That's why I don't pray. He says these words. We want enough of Jesus Christ to be identified with him, but not enough to be seriously inconvenienced with him. So we make excuses. We're going to push out every excuse of why we cannot pray. Third thing we're going to do, not only make prayer a priority, not only push out every excuse, but third thing we're going to do is we're going to realize we're coming to a person. We're coming to a person. Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, calls God his Father. His Father. We're not coming to a force. We're coming to our Father. We're coming to our Father, not just the creator of the universe, but he is our Father. The God who calmed the ocean. The God who tells the ocean to stop at a specific point. Our Father, who is the maker of the sun and speckled the sky with all the stars. We're coming to our Father, the maker of the mountains. We are coming to our Father who stopped the Red Sea and separated the sea so Moses and the children of Israel could move forward. We're coming to our Father who tore down the walls of Jericho for Joshua. We're coming to our Father who provided Joseph back into his family. We're coming to our Father, the one who stopped the mouths of lions. Our Father, the one who provided Ruth with a husband and Mordecai with courage in the city. We're coming to our Father, the one who's given Gideon a calling and the confidence. We're coming to our Father, the one who caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dead to rise again. We're coming to our Father. We're not coming to any type of force. This is a personal prayer that we're making to the Lord. The same God in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where it says these words, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? So I rise and pray. I rise and pray increasingly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible tells us these words. Pray without ceasing. I not only rise and pray increasingly, but I rise and pray boldly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I come to the throne of grace with boldness to find help in time of need. I come and pray, rising expectantly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the Bible says these words, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking before the Lord. So I rise and pray. One man said these words, may our voice be commonly heard in the throne room of heaven, not complaining to God, but supplicating our needs before God. So he goes on to write, men may spurn our appeals and reject our message and oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. So we rise and pray. We make prayer something that's common. The second thing that we learn about Jesus is this, is not only did he make prayer common, but he came under the care of the Father when he prayed. He came under the care of the Father. Notice the story. The Bible says that Jesus, in verse 41, he was withdrawn. The Greek tense literally means that Jesus was torn away from his disciples. So if you would just get the picture, Jesus leaves his disciples here. He's all alone by himself. And as he comes to this specific place, the Bible says something about Jesus, and that is this. He was touched spiritually by an agony, emotionally and physically by the agony that he was facing. Notice if you would, the Bible tells us these words. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw and he knelt down and he prayed. Significantly enough, the term knelt down is easy for us to breeze through, but Jewish men at this time, they did not kneel down and pray. They actually would stand and pray. And so for Jesus to kneel down means that he's in agony. The other gospels write it this way. The Gospel of Matthew tells us so intense was a moment that Jesus fell on his face. Mark tells us these words that Jesus was troubled and he was deeply distressed and he fell to the ground and began to pray. The writer of Hebrews, with strong crying and tears, Jesus made his supplication. One commentator writes these words. He says, "This is the man of sorrow at his most sorrowful moment." And what was Jesus doing? Jesus was praying. Notice he says, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass away from me." What Jesus is referring to was from the book of Isaiah, of the cup of the wrath of God that he would endure. This touched Jesus spiritually. Jesus would bear our sin. Notice number two, that this touched Jesus also emotionally. The Bible says, "In being in agony." The word agony literally means to combat, death emotionally. And the Bible says, "In being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." Notice the physical aspect of what Jesus was doing. The Bible says earnestly means that Jesus was stretched as far as his muscles could actually stretch on the ground. Then the Bible says, so intense was the situation that Jesus was sweating great drops of blood. This is a term known to us in medical world as hematidrosis. Literally, so stressful was the situation, so intense was the situation that Jesus' capillaries burst within his body and mixed in with his sweat glands. And it's a very painful process that out from his body not only came the sweat of what he was going through, but the blood, his own blood was coming out. Jesus was in agony. And notice what God does in the midst of Jesus' agony. Verse 43 says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Only four times in Scripture are angels ever mentioned with a reference to Jesus in his incarnation. The first one is at his birth. The second one is at his resurrection. The third is when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. The fourth is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is in agony. This angel is sent, and notice this, this angel appeared to him from heaven doing what? Strengthening him. The word strengthening shows the great care of God. The word strengthening literally means to re-energize Jesus, to reinvigorate Jesus. Notice what God does. God the Father is caring for his own Son in the midst of what he's doing and going through. I want you to realize this. No matter the width, no matter the depth, no matter the length of your crisis, it does not minimize the care of God for you. Sometimes we fall into the trap thinking this, that when we're facing something very difficult in life, that God has left us. God has not left you. God still loves you. It's like that old preacher said, he has his eye on the timer and his hand on how far the temperature gauge is going. For some of you, it feels really hot today, doesn't it? It feels really hot in your trial. It feels like you're burning up. It feels like you're not even going to get through what you desire to see happen in your life. I just want to tell you something from my own personal experience. For 6 years of my life, I've been battling an illness. Before this, I was the guy that was Mr. Energetic and running everywhere and exercising, and my life has radically changed over the last 6 years. I took a group of high school students to Ensenada, Mexico, and as I was there, I got bit by a bug, and that bug sent a parasite that attacks my red blood cells. I live with fevers off and on. It's mixed with Lyme's disease. And this Babesia parasite that I have has left me many times ruined. They say the end of my life, from what I'm reading, is kidney failure or heart failure. At the time that I was diagnosed with this illness, I had 5 children. And having my children, one thing kept popping into my mind, and that was, I can't even get out of bed. How could I be an adequate father for my kids? For a year, they told me that my illness was in my head, until I found a doctor that actually really cared about what I was going through. And they did certain blood works that no one else that I went to would do. And I've been on antibiotics for the last 6 years of my life, heavy doses of antibiotics trying to kill this parasite. My now 7-year-old son was in the room in his bedroom and he was crying. And as a 7-year-old, I didn't expect this to come out of his mouth, but as he was crying, he just said, "Daddy, I'm struggling." I said, "What are you struggling with as a 7-year-old? He said, "I want to know. I want to know why God has allowed you to be sick." How do you explain that to a 7-year-old? I tried to do my best. I said, "Buddy, there are times that we don't understand, and Daddy doesn't even understand why he's going through this. But in this world, it's not perfect, and we're going to face hard times. But when you're going through something that you do not understand, we're going to fall back on God, who we do understand." Then he said these words, this one word: "But Daddy, why? Why?" You ever ask God that question? Why? Why is the question that seems to hit the hardest and last the longest, doesn't it? Why? Why did their life end that quickly? Why does she have cancer? Why is this happening? And many times we're faced with this question in mind. I want you to know something of what I've learned as what we're going through, and that is this. Your greatest limitation could be God's greatest platform for his power to shine through you. I want you to know that just because you're struggling in something does not mean that you cannot experience the great strength of God. I want you to know, as Charles Spurgeon said, he said, "I have a great need for Christ, but I also have a great Christ for my need." I want you to know that we are disciples of Jesus, and we won't give up, shut up, or let up until we've stayed up and stored up and preached up and prayed up and paid up for the cause of Christ. And when we're going through something that we absolutely don't understand, because for some of you, it's not been 6 years, maybe it's been 3 years, maybe it's been 5, maybe it's been 10, maybe it's been 15 years that you've been going through this, we need to know that God not just cares about us, he actually cares for us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3, that the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Jesus said these words in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I have found that in Christ that we have more than enough. I want to list some of the things for you. In Christ, we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted, in Jesus Christ alone. You see, we have that in Jesus. So not only do I make prayer common, but I come under the care of the Father. When I pray, I realize three important things: that the love of God wants what's best for us, number one. The love of God wants what's best for us. The wisdom of God, number two, knows what's best for us. Number three, the power of God will accomplish what is best for us. So we rise and pray. So we rise and pray. We make prayer common. We come under the care of the Father. But lastly, number three, we conquer in prayer with the Father. We conquer. Notice the Bible says these words: when he rose up from prayer, when he rose up from prayer, Jesus rises up from prayer. He's bloodied, but he's unbowed. He's stained by his own blood and his own sweat. He is unbowed. Jesus is about to face his betrayer, the kiss, the Jewish leaders and the Romans. He's about to experience the wrath of God. Notice the Bible says, when he rose up from prayer, we can stand in prayer. The greatest way we can fight is oftentimes on our knees. How can we stand? Well, look at the life of Jesus. We can stand in his power, God's power. We can stand because we're in his presence. And we can stand because we have his promises. And so the Bible says these words. Jesus rose up from prayer, and he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Either you're going to be praying or sleeping. And some of us actually just need to wake up. We need to wake up. Jesus comes to his disciples, and he asks them, why are you sleeping? Then he gives them another command. Notice the command. Rise and what? Pray. Rise and pray. Do you see, men and women, God's victory or God's war cannot be fought with man's weapons. And so I rise and pray. And I realize that as I rise and pray, that doesn't mean that life gets all easy. It does mean that I have a God who is faithful. Do you see, did Jesus stop in the Garden of Gethsemane? No. Did Jesus stop when he was betrayed by Judas? No. Jesus did not stop when he was betrayed with a kiss. Jesus did not stop when he was forsaken by his closest friends, his disciples. Jesus did not stop when they tied his hands and put him in an unfair trial. Jesus did not stop when he was lied about. Jesus did not stop when they would hail King of the Jews and mock him. Jesus did not stop when he was now had a bag over his head and he was so badly beaten that you couldn't even recognize who he was. Jesus did not stop when they would whip his back and tear the flesh off of his back. Jesus did not stop when you couldn't even recognize who he was and people were yanking out his beard and spitting in his face as he walked the hill of Calvary. Jesus didn't stop there, did he? Jesus didn't stop when they would nail his hands to the cross and his feet to the cross. Jesus didn't stop when all of my sin and your sin was placed upon him. You see, Jesus didn't stop when they would take his body off of the cross and place him in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. You see, men and women, the truth is this. Jesus went all the way, and he promises to take you all the way with him. So rise, rise, and pray. Rise and pray. Rise and pray. I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus than anywhere else without him. So I rise and pray. God did not promise for me no turbulent seas for you, but he has promised a safe passage for me and for you. May I challenge you, men and women, with three words: rise and pray. Will you join me as we end our service together?